Stop throwing that. No, don't swing like that. You'll hurt someone. All right, here, give it to me. Everybody, give me your bat. They're not swords. Okay, eyes on me. Baseball stance. Colin, get out of the dirt. Eyes on me. No, we're not going to take a little break. We just got started. Okay, good job, buddy. Next time, try and throw it overhand. Don't roll it. Go get it. You got to get in front of the ball. You can't just watch it go by. Okay, eyes on me again. Baseball stance. Get out of the dirt, everybody. I hadn't been to a T-ball practice in, 20. So we got to take our grandkids. Rhodes had a T-ball practice the other night. We went to the beautiful park over in Hawkins. And they are so cute, these little five-year-olds, you know, chasing the ball around. They're just unbelievably precious. They start so cute and so amazing, and then we grow up to be what we grow up to be. So we had a great Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're poised to go onward and upward. We're going to seek maturity and perfection. And since I'm a bit of a contrarian, I've been inspired to talk to you about going backwards today. Let's turn to Matthew 18, please, if you don't mind, or you can read with me. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and we'll start in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And they had this discussion, and they were human and carnal like everybody else, and maybe jockeying for position a bit. And verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them, and he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, this must have struck them as being strange, of course. You don't think of greatness as being childish. Little children are meant to grow up and turn into something great. What does he mean, be converted and become as little children? I like the way it's put in the English Standard Version. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling a child to him, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This word for be converted or turn actually does have a definition that means turn around. Turn around. Let's look at Luke 18, 15, just to get the theme here in mind a little bit. Luke 18, start in verse 15. And these are familiar scriptures. Luke 18, 15. Then also they brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So they were watching out for him. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So this is a serious warning about being childlike. The title of the message today is Turn Around and Become a Little Child. Turn around and become a little child. We'll remember some of the precious traits of little children. We'll contrast being childlike with being childish and discuss a couple of practical applications for applying childlike qualities. Now, I was going to bombard you with grandkid videos, and Mary tried to disabuse me of the fact that some people may think their grandchildren are cuter than our grandchildren. So I sat down and pondered this for a while, and it never did resonate with me. I don't think it's true. Yet I didn't do so. What are some good qualities of being childlike? And we all know this, but it's not a bad thing for us to rehearse it, because it was very important to Jesus Christ. He said, if you do not turn around and become childlike, you will not enter the kingdom. Innocent. Little children are so innocent. Mary told Vivian her new swimsuit was cute, and Vivian replied, I know. It's my new zucchini swimsuit. You know, they're so innocent and cute. They have, we keep these terms. You probably have done the same thing in your family. The TV flicker was the commote retroll. You know, Home Depot is Home Defoe, and so that's what we say now. You know, in our house, the after bath ceremonies include people running around naked as jaybirds, and it's kind of like a nudist convention for really short people. But it's a refreshingly innocent one, isn't it? It's just not the same as what goes on in the world or when we grow up. They're so innocent. They're pure. They haven't been corrupted. I mean, it's a blank slate for young children. That's a great childlike trait. Little children are genuine and transparent. They lack hypocrisy. They're without guile. They aren't smart enough to be actors. Mary tried on a new warm-up jacket when the boys were over and said, it's a little big. And Rivers said, no, Nana, it looks great. Yeah, piped up Rhodes, because you're a little tubby. And I got permission to use that. So, you think I'm an idiot? But they're refreshingly transparent. What they feel, they say. They're not sort of, until we get older, we get more sophisticated about hiding our true feelings, you know, and not being ourselves. Little children are full of wonder. They're in awe, and they're humbled by it. One of my favorite pictures is, you know, Rivers is our first grandchild, so we have, you know, earlier memories, and they're all precious, of course, and yours are precious, too. They're just not as cute. But there's this picture that Mary got of him standing out on the first snowfall I think he'd ever seen in his life. And he's got this amazing look on his face, and his cheeks are rosy. I think he wasn't two yet, I don't think, was he, Mary? And he's touching a snowflake to his tongue. And this sense of purity and wonder is just astonishing. It's one of my favorite pictures. I have it on several different places. But, you know, and we have videos. The kids send us videos from Fort Worth, and they're out playing in the pond, and they're butterflies on their finger, or they're chasing after lizards or whatever. And it's just, there's this fullness of this wonder and this awe, because everything is new. Everything is amazing. But we tend to lose that a bit when we get older, don't we? We get a bit jaded. We've kind of seen that. We've been there. We've done that. But that's a wonderful trait. Little children are inquisitive and curious, aren't they? They're just eager to learn about everything. And they're always asking why. Sometimes it's irritating until we get to the point where I say, because I said so. You know, why, Daddy? Well, because I said so. Little children are creative and imaginative. You know, we sit around and we're just in awe watching when the kids get together, and we're so fortunate that all the little cousins love each other and play well together. And they invent games. Now, do you all remember inventing games when you were younger? I do. We did. You know, if we didn't have enough guys to play baseball or whatever in the street, we'd come up with some sort of a game where we could compete and play. But we were constantly inventing stuff to do. I mean, we had this game at the park where we could play three of us, this game called, I forget what we called it, but we made part of the tennis court home run, and another part was the double, and blah, blah, blah. And so we figured out how to, you invent stuff. You're creative when you're playing, when you're a kid. And you have a great imagination. And I think we sort of, as we become institutionalized, and that's one of the criticisms of education in this day and age, and it takes this out of children and makes them, you know, sort of puts them in boxes. And we tend to stifle that, but it's in all of us. We all still have the ability to dream and create visions in our head and movies in our head and be imaginative. You know, little children are so honest. Mary showed a picture to one grandchild and said, look, this is a picture of when you weren't so big. And the little one said, yes, Nana, and you weren't so old. But children are very honest, you know. It's like the old story of the king that didn't have any clothes, if you remember that. The only person with the courage to tell the king that he didn't have any clothes on was a little child because everybody else was sophisticated and grown up and understood power and where their bread was buttered. The little child said, yeah, he's naked. Little children are so honest. I think these are the things that Jesus Christ is talking about, that he wants to see in us, that God the Father wants to see in his children, that he loves that like we love it. But we outgrow a lot of this, don't we? Little children are so excitable. They're so excitable. Just the smallest things make them happy. Christine sent a video, and Olivia, I mean, she was just, I don't think she was one and a half, maybe, just twirling around and so excited because she was going to get to take a bubble bath. How many of you have gotten excited this morning about having to get cleaned up for church? I got to shave again. I'm so glad I get to shave again. I don't think that happens, but Olivia's pretty excited about that. Little children are positive and optimistic. I remember one thing that really stuck with us is when Stephen was a preschooler, he and Mary would drive places together because his older sisters were in school. Stephen's always been a sensitive kid and still is. And he told his mom he would grow up to be president of the universe so he could make sure everybody had enough food. And we've never forgotten about that to this day. But kids are optimistic. I mean, that's a pretty good job, president of the universe. If you can get it, it's a good job. And there's a couple of other wonderful traits we're going to discuss a little bit later. I wanted to interject something here, though, in my research that I was doing on this and some other things. I ran across this TED Talk that was really interesting. And this is a bonus. There's no extra charge for this, but you young children and you guys have a little one coming on the way, so learn about this. This guy named Dr. Peter Gray, and he's a research professor at Boston College. And there's this amazing TED Talk that's called The Decline of Play. And if you could find it, you probably should watch it. But he talks about the fact that play develops the skills that humans need to go into adulthood. And this, when we talk about play, what he's talking about is unstructured, unsupervised time for children to be running around doing whatever they want to do without adults hovering over them, without structure. He talked about how the last 50 or 60 years, and we can know this, but he points to research, play has declined dramatically in our country. Play for children has declined dramatically. That's one reason the camps are so important. And especially for these kids who don't get to play ball together like we used to. They're in small church areas, you know, or they can't get together like we used to. So a camp brings them together and they get to do these activities and play together. But the same thing that has happened over the same time, there is a correlation that there has been the same linear increase in mental disorders in children in America. 5 to 8 times more kids suffer from clinical depression or anxiety now as they used to, let's say, in the 50s. There are 5 times more suicides among kids that are under 15 as there were back when we had more play. There's a decline in children and adults and young adults sensing they have control over their own lives. But there's also an increase in narcissism, a decline in empathy, and a decline in creativity. And he posits that this is all because of a lack of time for play. And he says, look, we're pushing for more school. He said, we don't need more school. We need less school and more time for play. We need more time for children to play. And that's one of the things that the kids do, don't they? You know, he says play is the only place children are in control, right? And they're learning to solve problems. They're learning to have joy. They're learning to get along with peers. They're learning social skills. And by definition, play is creative. We don't need more school. We need more play. So we need to be careful about this, I think, in this video game day and age. Technology is a big deal, and it can be a diversion. But something else, this is a bonus for the rest of you who are not expecting or have little children, which is most of you, I'm going to say. It is really important for adults' mental health to play on purpose. Brain rest and leisure is an important part of developing and healing your brain, especially after periods of prolonged stress. And I found this great podcast called successpodcast.com. A lot of this is science-based stuff. But it says, play is imaginative, intrinsically or internally motivated. It's not somebody else telling you, you will play, you will have fun. It's non-serious, it's freely chosen, and it's actively engaging. In other words, let's say your job is to play the piano. Well, it isn't relaxing for you to play the piano. It may be relaxing for you to do a math problem. But the point is, you're using a different part of your brain, doing something you love, to let the rest of your brain regenerate and rest. It is a vital part of brain health. Leisure and play have a notable impact on psychological and cognitive well-being. And play has a positive impact on physical health and overall quality of life. So that's a part of being childlike. I don't know that Christ was suggesting necessarily that, but maybe in some way so, having created us, that it's important that we build leisure and downtime and different activities into our life so that we can be emotionally and mentally whole and have high quality of life. But the pressure today is to work more hours, to produce more, to be on more, to be connected 24/7, because you can Zoom with somebody in different time zones, and it is not good for us. So it's not a bad thing, and we shouldn't feel guilty if we schedule into our lives downtime, playtime, and having fun, especially for those that are developing and are children. Now, we've kind of talked about some of the traits of being childlike. Being childlike doesn't excuse being childish. They're different things. Being childlike doesn't mean it's an excuse to be childish. You know, children, the definition itself of being childish is immature, lacking poise, or simple, and simple in a bad way. 1 Corinthians 13. The scriptures are clear about this as well. 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. Paul writes, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." So there's certainly a progression here. In other words, being childlike and those kind of positive traits does not excuse being immature and childish, but we are supposed to grow out of that. We also find this in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, just over a bit, in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So the point is, being childlike doesn't excuse us for being immature in terms of understanding, being immature in terms of our behavior, our emotional control, or any of those things that we know are not good. We're supposed to continue maturing and growing. Ephesians 4:11, this makes this very clear as well. And I think it's just important, if you're going to talk about being childlike, that we contrast and say that it doesn't mean that we're childish. Ephesians 4:11. And I love this part of Scripture, Ephesians 4:11-16. To me, it's like a vision statement for the church. In other words, this is a mental photograph of what the church would look like if it was all working like it's supposed to, which it never will while we're human, you know. But this is how it's going to be when it's perfect. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, and this is in the English Standard Version, to equip the saints for the work of ministry or service, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Nothing less than that. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. We may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Mr. Trebig talked about, well, it seems to me, I think, isn't that the term you use, something like that? Seems to me, this would be a good doctrine, I think I'll whip it out there. But this is, no, we're not children in that way. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ. Every way. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's a lot more here than just that, but you can't sort of read this, I don't think, without reading the whole thing. And this is always very motivational, exciting to me to think about. This is where we're going and what we work toward as best we can. To be childish is to lack discipline. It's to be controlled by emotions rather than controlling them. It's to be haughty and jealous and angry and naughty and selfish and self-centered. And that's not what Jesus Christ wants. So we've drawn an obvious contrast. Turn around and become a little child. Be childlike without being childish. Again, I think our Heavenly Father is really happy when he sees us at events like at the feast or anything else. The feast yesterday sees us being innocent and honest and filled with awe and wonder and happy and positive and playful. How do we do this without being childish? How do we grow in grace and knowledge yet be childlike? How do we exercise the wisdom that can only be gained by experience and somehow at the same time be childlike? We were created with incredible mental capacities, the ability to learn, store knowledge, and recall it. Does being childlike mean we somehow suspend our mental faculties? That we somehow digress cognitively? That we ignore or suppress our natural emotions and feelings? Let's look at two tough areas to see how turning around and becoming a child can work in action, how we can be equipped. There are two areas of practical application for being childlike that I think are relevant. The first one is when tragedy strikes and we can't understand why. When Naomi Arion was taken, we were all extraordinarily distressed and prayed so hard. When we found out about her brutal murder, we were horrified and so distraught. And I saw at one place immediately after the news, there was somebody that responded, "God is in charge, I am at peace." Now, this is a childlike response, and I can't judge. It's where we should end up, but it seemed to me a teachable moment. Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. We're given human emotions to work through, we are given intellect to process things. It takes time and effort to process something horrific and tragic. To shortcut the process will leave us undeveloped as Christians. We can't just suddenly go to sort of a childish or childlike mantra, "God is in charge, everything's okay." We need to do the hard work to get through these things because bad times are going to get worse in our world. Probably be more tragedies we have to work through. I'll be honest, my first response when I heard this was anger. I was angry. I was angry at God. I was angry at Christ. Where were you? Where were the angels? What about your promises? This doesn't seem like you. There's too many scriptures about compassion and mercy. I had to intellectually work through the possibilities. Could we, could I have done something to displease God and Christ that they've removed their hand of blessing? It's a possibility. James, I think you brought out the story. Where is James? Of Ai? Didn't you bring that out? Where their Achan took and they lost men for the first time coming off of a high, Jericho falling. Unstoppable, nothing can stop us. God, Christ is fighting our battles and they lose people. What's going on? Well, they had done something. They, meaning the Israelites through one family, one man. I really appreciated what Gary Black taught. He did a great job talking about this. You have to be very careful assuming the tragedy is punishment from an angry God. Another possibility is that there, in some super complicated way, a greater good that comes from this in the eternal calculus. Another possibility is time and chance allowed the intrusion of Satan and his demonic world, because for some unknown reason the decision was made to withhold protection. These are intellectual possibilities that I, given a brain, have to think about. I thought a lot about it. I prayed a lot about it. I got no satisfactory answers. None. So the antidote for me, and I think for you, is turning back to childlike trust and vulnerability, especially when we cannot get intellectual satisfaction. Infants and children are completely reliant on their parents for nourishment. They need care and protection. I mean, we see these little babies in church, James holding that baby. I think you need to tell her to go and take herself to the bathroom. Well, she can't do it. And that's how we are. And she absolutely trusts you to hold her and care for her in every way, and to provide everything she needs. We would not survive without that kind of help from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And as children, we're completely vulnerable and dependent. Little children are like that, and that's why the current push to impose perversion on innocent children is so vile and wicked in this country. In the past, our society has meted severe punishment to those who harm unprotected children, and now some call this evil good. God help us. So I think we have to go backward. I said I'd talk about going backward. We have to turn around to these feelings of complete childlike trust in our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. We are not meant to understand everything today. We simply cannot. And it's important, I think, that we do the work to get there without just sort of sloughing this stuff off, because this is very serious. So we have to be at peace eventually and get there. And in my case, you know, repent for having kind of a bad attitude, although I think it was a natural and human response as you work through the stages of grief. There's another area where being childlike is a great tool, and that's when there is offense. When there is offense. It's interesting in this scripture in Matthew 18, the main heading is about humility. It's about being humble. And you come down later, and it talks about that offenses will come and offenses will increase. You know, nothing brings Mary and me more joy than sitting on the deck and we're visiting with the kids and all the grandkids are just running amok in the backyard and through the house and who knows, and there's squeals and jabbering and shrieks of laughter. It's just sweet music. There's nothing like it. You see it when the kids play out here after church. They're just running and running and running and it's so beautiful and they're having so much fun. Well, suddenly there's wailing. There's wailing. The world as we know it is coming to an end. The victim presents himself with his antagonist in tow. He hit me. It was an accident. No, it wasn't. You did it on purpose. Well, you took my water gun. Well, you shot me in the eye with it. All right, boys, give each other a hug and say you're sorry. And then they grudgingly do it. Exactly 30 seconds later, they're out playing and running and having fun, the offense having been forgotten, no memory of it. The only thing they're focusing on is the play, as if it never stopped. Children do not have the sophistication to keep score and hold grudges and make a mental note for retribution later. They're too busy being fully engaged in the moment. Woe to those whom offenses come, but offenses shall come, Jesus said. For all adults, bitterness starts as hurt. Perhaps tiny, a sliver. You get a sliver under your nail. Anybody ever had that? Or you pick up a little sliver and it gets infected. And you can't get it out of there, and it gets worse. A lot of these things, offenses, can cause tiny hurts. And one author said, bitterness is unforgiveness fermenting. It's emotional pain that festers and becomes smoldering resentment. The hurt could be caused intentionally or by accident, because of action or inaction, rightly deduced, or because of a misunderstanding. But the pain is real. Somebody feels pain. Now, 40 years in the belly of the beast have taught me that all human endeavors and interactions are flawed. Every single human endeavor, from a family to a company, well, except for our company, to a, even our company, you know, to a congregation, to a church organization, to a big giant, it doesn't matter. Human beings give it their all and try hard, but we all make mistakes. And perhaps one of the things that can help us to have proper expectations, so we're not sort of wearing our feelings on our sleeves and easily offended. But you're going to be offended, and I'm going to be offended. I've been offended. How do we deal with that? I think the answer is not just sort of a childish mantra, oh, well, God's in charge. Everything's okay. Now, certainly that is true, and that's the proper childlike conclusion. Yet all Christians have a fiduciary responsibility to help each other grow. And that's part of the context in humility in Matthew and being childlike on both sides and the give and take. The healthiest families give and take helpful feedback with one motive: love. It's not retribution, it's not revenge, not evening the score. Love, wanting the best for everybody. You know, the longer we live and the experiences we accrue, layers of silt can gather, muddying the waters. We can become cynical and jaded and distrustful, skeptical and weary and bored and pessimistic if we're not careful. Just from living, because we all go through stuff. We form walls and grow calluses to protect ourselves. These are not childlike traits. And we can cultivate these potentially harmful attributes through the years as our experiences accrue. It's just natural. We don't want to be hurt again, so we maybe get a little tougher, thicker skin. And that's why we have to turn around to become childlike. It's not natural. It's not natural for us to make ourselves vulnerable to more hurt, to intentionally put ourselves out there again and again without quitting. So if you feel hurt or angry, go to your brother or sister. It's a whole other message in Matthew 18. But it's a part of being childlike. But be very careful how you share feedback. We have to put this in. There's a couple of scriptures here that have always amazed me, and I just want to touch on them quickly. 2 Peter 2:9, which ties into Jude 8, verse 8 and 9. But 2 Peter 2:9, let's read this. In other words, putting this in the context of if you and I as church members feel we've been offended by another person or by the church or anything else, we have to be very careful about how we share feedback, especially with those in positions of authority. Then, verse 9, this is 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, and this could be anybody in a position of authority. Be a deacon in the church. Be husbands and wives speaking ill of each other. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. The point is, the angels are they choose their words very carefully when reporting on somebody else's wrongdoing. In a similar vein, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. I mean, this is a very bad thing to do. So this is a caution in the midst of this talking about offenses and going to your brother or your sister. Be very careful how you do it or how you talk to somebody else about it. Because we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to miss the mark in judgment. We're all going to give it our best shot and not quite get there. And sometimes we may even have to do it on purpose because we don't like somebody. Who knows? We're caught in a weak moment. The point is, you're going to see offenses. How do we deal with those? Interesting. Yet Michael, verse 9, the archangel in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's really something to me. You think if anybody needs to be talked down, it would be the devil. But Michael left that in God the Father and Jesus Christ's hands and dared not bring a reviling accusation. So my point is, as we understand that this antidote for bitterness or anger or offense or hurt is childlike, unconditional forgiveness and forgetting, we have to be very careful about how we talk to people about this. There's a great article in Psychology Today by a guy named Leon F. Seltzer, PhD, and it's called "Don't Let Your Anger Mature into Bitterness." He writes, "Virtually every writer who has weighed in on the subject of bitterness has discussed its ultimate remedy, forgiveness. Forgiveness alone enables you to let go of grievances, grudges, rancor, and resentment. It's the single most potent antidote for the venomous desire for retributive justice poisoning your system. If this impulse hasn't infested you physically, it's at least afflicted you mentally and emotionally. Learning to forgive your violator facilitates your recovering from a wound that, while it may have originated outside yourself, has been kept alive from the venom you've synthesized within you. It can hardly be overemphasized that when you decide to forgive your perceived wrongdoer, you're doing not so much for them, but for yourself. It's your welfare that's primarily at stake here." This is very interesting. The psychologist recognizes that forgiveness is the most powerful way for us to overcome offenses and hurt that might turn into bitterness. And all of us may harbor things that have happened to us over the years. I've thought about this. There was one person that said, why don't you write a letter forgiving whoever, even if that person hasn't repented or that situation hasn't changed. And write that letter forgiving them and then throw it away because it will be healing to you. Turning around and becoming a child, it goes against our pride and vanity. It is unnatural. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit to force it. There are a couple of scriptures that make that clear. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. Their foolishness to him, and he or she is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. These things don't make sense. They're not supposed to make sense. Matthew 11:25 and 26. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." It is a huge compliment for you and I to be called little children. The Father's little children. So let's regain innocence. Let's turn from ungodly sophistication. Let's unremember harmful knowledge. Let's be pure and innocent. Let's become genuine. Lose the act. Be the same in public and private. Find new wonders. Ditch what is tiresome or boring. Be in awe of the inexplicable majesty of our Father and Big Brother. Become honest and add a little wisdom on how you share. Become inquisitive and curious so you continuously learn new things that are good. Use your imagination and be creative. Don't get stuck in ruts. Choose to be happy and excited and positive and optimistic. And importantly, forgive and forget offenses. And even if others haven't repented, do it for yourself. And there is a process, and people should go through that process, and sometimes it goes to the church, and Matthew 18 is a whole other subject. But within this context of being childlike, one of those childlike traits is, I can't remember what you did. I can't remember you hit me 2 minutes ago because I'm having so much fun playing right now. And we have so much to do, we don't have time to carry this emotional baggage around with us. But most of all, trust with all your heart that God and Christ have your best interest and my best interest at heart, and that it will all work out in the end. And then we use this trust to find peace when things happen that are beyond our ability to understand. Turn around and become a little child. I would like to finish with 1 John 3:1-3. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I'd say that's worth us turning and being like little children.